Began a message last week on the fathers. There's Father's Day last Sunday, and I mentioned that there's two fathers that we're supposed to study according to Jesus' prophecy. Study them and study the days they lived in, because Jesus said it was going to be exactly like that just before he comes for us. Jesus is coming again. He said one time, or many times, about his second coming. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Everything Jesus has ever said prophetically has come to pass. And those that haven't been fulfilled yet, we can trust that they will come to pass, and Jesus will come again. We talked a little bit last week about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to review real quick. And how the Lord is going to come to the clouds, and we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's never happened before, but the Lord said it's going to happen, and so we ought to trust in him. In Noah's day, they'd never seen a drop of rain, but the Lord said it's going to rain. And it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and all the caverns and all the are going to break up, and the water from under the earth is going to come up, and the water is going to come down and flood the earth and destroy the earth. It never had happened before. But there was one man that believed, and his name was Noah. And we began last week looking at him as a father that Jesus gave us as a sign to study. And he said, just exactly as it was in Noah's day, which was 2,000 years, well, it was 4,400 years ago, about 2,400 years before Christ, this worldwide flood, Jesus said 2,000 years ago that it's just like that when I come back again. So study him. Study what it was like in his day so you will be ready, so you will be prepared. And that's what we studied last week, beginning here at verse number 26. Jesus in his prophecy is saying here, and it came to, and it was in, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so we talked about the flood last week. We talked about evidences of the flood, all the sedimentary soil. 90% of the earth's surface is sedimentary, which means oil, mud mixed with water. 75% of all the rocks on the surface of the earth are sedimentary rocks, mud mixed with water. Dinosaur fossils have been found on all seven continents. And the only way to form a fossil is to bury something very, very suddenly and keep it in a preserved state so it would not decompose. And then it solidifies. I know there's a lot more to it. We talked about it last week. And so all over the world, there have been fossils found, and dinosaur fossils have been found in 51 countries, seven continents, all seven continents, and in a preserved state, not decomposed. Some of them literally fossilized with fear on their faces when they found them. And these and other things are evidence of the worldwide flood. A couple things I didn't mention about Noah's day. We talked about why did God destroy the world in Noah's day? Well, he told us way back in Genesis 6. He said that the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. And so what was in Noah's day will be in the last days. The imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. A couple signs I did not get to because of time is also in Genesis chapter number 6 and verses 9 through 11. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah is just man and perfect in all his generations, and Noah walked with God. So it doesn't matter how bad the world got A man can still be just. A man can still walk with God no matter what everybody else is doing. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it goes on to say, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were married, but they weren't fathers. Noah was the only father. The world actually got down one time to a point where there was only one father left on earth, and that was Noah, who becomes a sign for us to study. But the next verse also says, and I didn't get to this last week, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt. That's a reference to decaying flesh. Perhaps you've come across in your life, all of us have, a dead animal. Not a pleasant experience. But that would be the picture of the morals in Moses' day. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark and rooms in it, and then it gives him further instructions on how to save his family. So we saw what it was like in the days of Noah, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, verse 26, Luke 17, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of men's hearts were only evil continually. All right, the thoughts of men's hearts is only evil continually. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Now, I think as you study those things, you kind of say, boy, sure looks like what we're living in sometimes. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we learned three things about Noah last year. Number one, last week, Noah was a man of faith. The Bible says that Noah, by faith, Noah moved with fear. He was a man of fear. He feared God. He feared God properly. He feared God more than man. The fear of man brings a snare. That snare is a desire for favor, popularity. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, Solomon said in Proverbs. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. If we fear man, we are going to want to be just like them. We won't want to be different. But Noah was different. He feared God, and he was totally different from everyone else in his day. So men, we were talking to fathers last week. Men, I want to encourage you to be like Noah. That no matter how bad the world gets, God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was just, and he was righteous before God, and God was with him, and God helped him. And he was a man of fidelity. He was a preacher of righteousness. That was last week. Now, I want you to notice in verse 28 of Luke 17, now we see a second father, and he's as bad as they come. We have Noah, as good as a man can possibly be. And we have another man we're introduced to now called Lot, L-O-T. That was his name, Lot. And he is as bad as can be. I don't know of a worse father than Lot. And we're going to just look now at the days of Lot and at Lot himself this morning. Because Jesus says now in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so we have now another man. And so we have a choice, men, don't we? We have a choice that just before Jesus comes, you and I can be men like Noah, or we can be men like Lot. And we'll see what Lot was all about here in a little bit. But the Bible says when you start to see the signs of the times getting just like Noah's day, or the signs of the times getting just like Lot's day, Then verse number 31 says, in that day, he which shall be on a housetop. And now this is a blend of both Jewish and Gentile prophecies. And sometimes it's hard to discern. Is he talking to Jews here? Is he talking to Gentiles? But I want you to notice in verse 34, I tell you in that night. Now it says in verse 31, in that day, verse 34, in that night. Why is that? The earth's round. That's why. And he covers all the bases here. He says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. That's grinding meal. And one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field and one shall be taken and the other left. And so we have in these verses described for us what we call the rapture. Or what is called the joining together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We went over those verses again last week. If you want to get the message and listen to it from June 18th, you can. And I tried to be kind of comprehensive about Noah and his day. But what about Lot? What about his day? Well, we find out in verse 29 that Lot was living in a place called Sodom. He was living in a place called Sodom. Sodom was a city at the southern base of what we call today the Dead Sea. There was a beautiful plain there at the time that was like the well-watered Garden of Eden. It was like Egypt. And it was a beautiful place at the base of the Dead Sea. Some of you have been to the Dead Sea. I've been to the Dead Sea. And you know that today you can't even find a blade of grass growing there. But there were cities of the plain. There were five of them. They were called Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. Zoar is the only one that would survive the judgment of God here in this regional judgment. Noah's judgment was a worldwide judgment. Lot's judgment was a regional judgment. So as we study this, let's not think that this is how the whole world is, but that in regional places, the world is going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah before the rapture, before Jesus Christ comes to call his children home. And so even thus, verse 30, shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed? I would encourage any of you to Google Sodom and study Sodom. There's so much information out there now about archaeologists since 1924 who have worked in that region to explore about Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim. And they all come to the conclusion that there was once a civilization of people who lived here whose existence ended abruptly. Their existence ended abruptly. And many evidences that human beings used to live there and now nobody lives there. But the story of Sodom and Gomorrah begins back in Genesis chapter number 13. If you want to turn back to Genesis again. Now, this is 400 years after the flood. The flood was so cataclysmic that, and there's about 500 legends in different countries about the flood, not just the Bible story, but so many legends of countries that were in existence back then that passed them down by word from generation to generation of a worldwide flood. It was cataclysmic. You would think that people might still be in the fear of God after that. But 400 years after the flood, we come to the description now of Sodom and Gomorrah and what it was like. Now, the first time we ever hear of it mentioned is in described in Genesis 13, beginning at verse number 10. Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham. He was raised by Abraham because his dad died. Abraham was a tremendous, tremendous man of God. And Abraham led Lot to have faith, his nephew, to have faith in the Lord and be a believer. And he is described as a righteous man with a righteous soul. Lot. He's described as a righteous man with a righteous soul because of his faith in the Lord, but his spirituality goes south. Goes south from that point on as soon as he divides from Abraham, his uncle. What kind of a man are you going to be when you leave your house? When you're no longer with mom and dad? When you're no longer in church? What kind of a man are you going to be? Lot spiritually went down. He went south. And that's when a true man's character is exhibited, when he's all alone. Then you know whether he has faith or not. You know whether he's got convictions or not. You know whether he's got standards or not, or if he just kept up a show while he was with his parents. So Abraham and Lot have to split up. Reason being, their herds of cattle became so large they could no longer dwell together, and all their servants started fighting with each other. So they came to this area south of the Dead Sea, which was just a gorgeous area. It was so beautiful at the time that Abraham said to Lot, his nephew, listen, if you want to go that way, you go that way, I'll go this way. If you want to go this way, you go this way, I'll go that way, you choose. And the Bible tells us about Lot's decision here in Genesis 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. That's where the Jordan River comes down to the Dead Sea. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. You got that picture in your mind? That's talking about Eden. It's talking about the Garden of Eden. I mean, this was like the most gorgeous place on earth. And Lot's looking this over. He's got a whole bunch of cattle. I got to take care of these cattle. And he sadly became more concerned about taking care of his cattle than he did about taking care of his children. He became more concerned about his business than he did about his own family. And he noticed that Sodom at that time was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt that he had just come out of. Him and Abraham had been down there for a little while. As thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He said, this is where I want to live. What a choice. Boy, there's consequences for our choices. There's consequences for our choices. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And there went Lot's spiritual advisor, his spiritual influence, Abraham, his uncle, went the other way. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he's not living in Sodom, but he's got his tent pitched towards it. I mean, he's looking towards it. But there's a problem with Sodom. It's a beautiful garden, wonderful place to raise cattle. But, well, that word comes up in the Bible a lot, doesn't it? Verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We're all sinners, right? Every one of us, the Bible says, all have sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. But these men were wicked and sinners, notice, before the Lord exceedingly. You know, the scripture says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Beholding the evil and the good. Sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In our deception, sometimes we think we can hide it from the Lord. We can't. What we ought to do is just run to the Lord. Be forgiven. Trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And when we do, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, we can be clean again. It doesn't matter how filthy we got. You know, I I just know filthy seasons in my life, in my past, in my youth, and oh, thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. And his invitation is to come unto me. Let's reason together. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be like snow. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be clean today. We can be clean. You can be clean. You can go home, leave the church today with hope and belief in Christ, the Savior, the cleanser, the Redeemer, who can wash us from all of our sins in his blood. And let me tell you something, it feels good to be clean. It feels good to be clean in your soul. You can have that experience. So Lot chose that Sodom. And so we see the description of Sodom as a beautiful, gorgeous place to live. But the men. And so he's going to live there. And eventually the Bible tells us he ends up sitting in the gate. Turn to Genesis 19. He ends up sitting in the gate. It says in verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now, angels appear as men. And so he thought two men were approaching Sodom. Now, when it says he sat in the gate, you have to understand the customs of the times. All the cities were fenced and gated. And the gates were open during the day, and mostly men went out to work. The women went out to do their work. And then at night, they all came back in, and the gates were closed. But the what we would call today politicians, those high in government, sat in the gates so that anybody walking out or coming back in, if they had an issue, the leaders, the rulers of that city would be there to talk with them. That'd be nice. To answer their questions. To hear their complaints or suggestions or whatever. That's what it means when it sat in the gate. Now, this is about 20 years later here in Genesis 19 than what we just read about in Genesis 13. So at first he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Then he gets so involved, he rises in politics to the point where he has become a ruler now in Sodom, and he's sitting in the gate, and the people are coming up to him with questions, complaints, or whatever. That's what it means. And he sees these two men coming. They're angels. He thinks they're two men. And he bows himself towards them and says, behold now, lords. And he knew they were strangers. They weren't residents of Sodom. And so he says, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And even Lot begins to press these angels and says, I don't think that's a very good idea. I don't think you want to be outside tonight. And he presses them and presses them and presses them. And finally they come into his house. And when he is in the house with these angels, it says in verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about. Notice the description of the men, both old and young. All the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, that phrase there, that we may know them, is a Jewish idiom, which means to have sexual intercourse with someone. These are the men. They said, we saw two men come into your house. Bring them out so we can know them. And this is why we still have to this day the word in our vocabulary, sodomize. Sodomize. Now, I'm sorry about being so direct today, but boy, they sure are direct out in the world. In this day and age, they're direct in the elementary schools. They're direct in the middle schools. They're direct in the high schools. They're direct in the colleges. They're direct in the universities, they're direct in Hollywood, they're direct in the music world, they're direct on the TV shows, on the commercials. Boy, they are out there with bullhorns, while the church, nary do you hear a peep. Nary do you hear a peep. And so they get kind of violent here. And they said, verse 9, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, now they're referring to Lot, 20 years ago, you came in to sojourn here. You came in just to pass through. And he will now be a judge, needs to be a judge. Now you're our judge? You're going to judge us for our behavior? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, that's the angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. You know what you hear in the parades now? We're coming for your kids. 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 They are chanting that today at their parades. It's just something new. We're coming for your kids. We're coming for your kids. They're chanting. I've literally heard recordings of them marching down the road. We're coming for your kids. 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 My, oh my. I think maybe it's time we say something. This is not the time to be silent. Evil reigns when good men keep silence, is the old saying. And it's time we know about some things and we talk about some things. Now, what was the sin of Sodom? Well, it was sodomy, but you know, there were things that were worse in God's eyes. See, God doesn't see things like we see them. He doesn't see things like we see them. And I want you to know there was hope for Sodom. In fact, Jesus, 2,000 years later, when he was preaching, would say, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom that had been done in you, Capernaum, they would have repented a long time ago. There was hope, but there was nobody doing any righteous works in there. So you better get rid of the idea that they're hopeless. All right? Because we have them in our church. Not still practicing, but converted, married, have children. Wonderful Christians. You wouldn't believe what these ears have heard. See these ears? You wouldn't believe what people have shared with me that I got to go to my grave with. But there's people that have been involved in this kind of behavior in almost every church I know who have been saved by the grace of God, delivered completely, gone on, in many cases, to get married, have children, and be restored to the image and the glory of God. I don't care what you've done. God can save you. And God can help you. And we maybe need to have a little bit more compassion. Let's keep our order the way God kept his order. Now, what's his order? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. When Ezekiel, the prophet, came along 500 years before Christ, for some reason he brought up the subject of Sodom. And he mentions six sins of Sodom. And I got to go through these quickly here. But he says in verse 49, Ezekiel 16 and verse number 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Number one, pride. You ever hear that word pride? You ever hear that today? Do you think maybe that's what Jesus was saying when he says, now look, when it's like the days of Sodom, all right, then I want you to know that in that day the Lord's going to come. During that time, the Lord's going to come. Pride. Pride. You know, trivia question. How many of you know, if you could raise your hand, how many of you knew that there is a military month? One? There's such a thing as called military month in America. I was in the army. I'd never heard of it. You've heard of it. What month is it? May, you're right. One person. In 1999, Senator John McCain, Republican from Arizona, brought to the floor of the Senate a proposition that may be declared as military month. The vote was 93-0. And since 1999, May has been called military month. Not one person in this room except Gloria ever heard of it. I never heard. I got a lesson recently about that. May. The next month, June 1999, President Bill Clinton declared without any support from the Assembly or the House of Representatives or the Senate that June would be Gay Pride Month the next month. June 1999, to honor the Stonewall Uprising of 1969, that would be the 30th anniversary, June 1999, and he just declared that May would be Gay Pride Month. How many have ever heard of that? Wow. That didn't go through the House of Representatives or the Senate. 2011, 12 years later, that was changed from Gay Pride Month to LGBT Pride Month. They added a few letters. 2011 by President Barack Obama. And then it has grown and grown and grown, especially under this administration. It's just been full-blown. In fact, 2 o'clock, the parade starts in New York City. It'll be the largest parade in the world. Almost 150,000 participants, they believe, this afternoon, and almost 5 million people will line the streets of New York City, for that parade. And none of us have ever heard of Military Month. I never did. Who's done more for our country? Pride. We don't understand, you know, whether it's my pride, your pride, gay pride, or anything. God hates pride. It's not good. And in Proverbs, for instance, chapter 8 and verse number 13, it tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. In Proverbs 6 and verse number 16, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are things that the Lord hates. I want to encourage you to study pride in the Bible. And that's why you and I need to constantly be pursuing humility and repenting of our pride and not thinking we're any better than others. And how detrimental this is. I was seeing a little girl. They were interviewing a little girl this week. And at a gay pride, or LGBTQ, whatever, pride festival. And this little, tiny little girl said these words, and I wrote it down. She said, "I like Pride Month because I can do whatever I want and nobody can tell me what to do." Now, she probably defined pride as good as you could define it. That little girl don't have a chance. You don't have a hope unless somebody gets to her with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's pride, whether it was Lucifer back in heaven when he said, "God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want." And he fell. Whether it was Adam and Eve in the garden, We said, Eve said, God's not going to tell me what to do. I don't have to listen to his commandment. I'll eat of this tree if I want to. I'll do what I want. We can do anything we want, but we can't choose the consequences. That all lies in the domain of God. You can do whatever you want, but you can't choose the consequences. That's up to God. What are some of the consequences today? And you know, love, there's so many definitions of love, good ones, so many facets of love. You know what one of the definitions of love is? Love is warning people. Love is warning people. You warn somebody, you know, you start drinking alcohol, you could become an alcoholic. It could affect your body, your liver. You start smoking, you might end up with a cancer or breathing problems, or, you know, you just eat junk food all your life. You don't hate those people. You love them when you warn them. You run near the street, you might get hit by a car to your kids. You say it because you love them. You're not trying to ruin their fun. You're not trying to stop them from doing their own thing. You love them. You love them. Love is warning people about behavior and consequences. Here's some of the consequences of the LGBT lifestyle. And these are just things that you could go into detail about. They have higher alcohol abuse in their community, higher drug abuse, higher depression, higher suicide attacks, higher attempts, higher STDs, higher domestic violence, higher physical abuse, higher unfaithfulness in their relationships, higher bouts with loneliness, higher bouts with despair, higher bouts with mental maladies. And they're coming for our kids. Because, and why would anybody want that? That those consequences in their life. Pride. Well, Ezekiel goes on, and I'll have to end with these. I won't get to Lot this week, but because there's a lot here. I had to throw in a little levity here because this is. But things are getting serious, folks. We are in a civil war of words here in our country. We're absolutely in a civil war of words. And rights and attacks on the First Amendment are based. You know, we have all these. I was looking at all the other holidays. New Year's Day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, President's Day, Easter, Earth Day, Mother's Day, Armed Forces Day, Memorial Day, Flag Day, Father's Day, Juneteenth, National Independence Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Grandparents Day, Patriot Day, National POW MIA Recognition Day, Columbus Day, Veterans Day, Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Day. 20 of them, not one has anything to do with human sexuality. Not one of them has anything to do with it. This is a whole month. June. You know what October is? LGBT History Month. And in my research for the message, going through some YouTube videos and everything, you know how YouTube, you go on there and they bring up all these suggested videos to watch or whatever. Right across the whole thing, LGBT Pride Month is now all year long. Wow. Pride. Proverbs 16:18. When I was a little boy, my dad made me memorize this verse. He probably knew I needed it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's just a couple other things, too. Notice God does not put things in the order we do. Number one, pride. I'm back to Ezekiel 16:19. Number two, fullness of bread. This is fullness of bread, like the story you read in Luke 16:19 about the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man fared sumptuously every day, but the beggar sat outside of his door starving. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating well. What's wrong is with not helping the poor, not helping the starving, They had fullness of bread. Number three, abundance of idleness. They had all kinds of free time. And you know human nature as well as I do. Idleness is the devil's workshop. An idle mind, an idle time, well, that's the devil's workshop because our human nature is prone towards evil. We were just born that way. You don't have to teach your babies how to be bad. You have to work your whole life trying to teach them how to be good. They knew how to be bad. I knew how to be bad. I was very good at it. I had to be taught how to be saved and how to be changed by the Lord's help. Abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. It was all a very selfish lifestyle. And they were haughty. That's worse than pride. Pride, I can have pride and you don't even know it. I can hide it. But haughtiness is when you don't hide it. Haughtiness is when you say, I'm better than you are. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before. And then last of all, number six, and they committed abomination before me. And then the Lord says at the end of verse 50, therefore I took them away as I saw good. He just said that they've gotten to the place where they're hopeless. There's no righteous people living there. There's no miracles being done there. There's no chance for their repentance. And only God knows that stuff. We don't. So watch out for your judgments. Watch out for your judgments. God loves everybody. And God can save people. And I don't know who's gone so far into a reprobate mind that they can't be saved. I know that's God's judgment. That's not ours. That's not ours. You and I need to be careful about judging people. Let's just present the Savior to them, salvation to them, and maybe they'll be gloriously changed. I know my wife has a cousin who was gloriously changed from that lifestyle. Now he goes around to college campuses debating this subject and saying, hey, we can be changed. The Lord can help us. It's not immutable science as someone like us to believe. Well, that's what it was like where Sodom, where Lot chose to live. And someday we'll study Lot, what a fall this father had. Because it says he subjected his eyes and his ears to their ungodly deeds. And it vexed his righteous soul. Will you see him in heaven? Yep. Save forever. But boy, how far a man or a woman can fall, even in Christ, if they subject their eyes and their ears to things they shouldn't. He didn't participate in their behavior, but he saw it, and he heard it, and about 20 years of it, he got pretty used to it. So in the last days, two types of fathers, Noah, as good as you can get, Lot, as bad as you can get. What kind of a Christian man are we going to be? What kind? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Those, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, those that are being baptized can be dismissed right now to go to the back and get prepared for believer's baptism. Go ahead, go right out to my right here for baptism. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us prophecy. Because if we didn't have prophecy, we'd be cracking up right now wondering what's going on. But it is like the days of Noah. It is like the days of Lot. And it may get a lot worse. I don't know. But we do thank you for the story that, as bad as it was, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you saved him out of that cataclysmic flood. We thank you that even Lot, as bad as it was in his day, you saved him out of it. Because he had become a believer earlier in his life. And I think of Paul's writings to the Thessalonians who said, whether we wake or sleep, God will bring us with them. But help us to wake. Lord, we pray for a spiritual awakening to begin in the church. These prophecies were not just good guesses, but this is the Lord Jesus telling us, before I come for those that are mine, this is what the earth's going to be like. And Lord, I think most people in this room would agree that we're seeing a lot of that. Lord, help us never to ever hate anybody, but to love people, present Christ to them, be kind to them, but also in love warn them. I thank you for so many people that have warned me in the past and saved me from a lot of grief. I didn't like hearing what they had to say, but it sure did help. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, just before we sing a song and have baptisms, are you sure you're saved? What if the Lord came today? Would you be taken or would you be left behind? Are you one of His children? Have you ever been born again? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can't even see it. Being born again means you got to have a spiritual birth. You had a physical birth. It's on your license, the date you were born physically. But there needs to be a day when you have a spiritual birth, when you're born into God's family through faith in Christ Jesus and receiving Him as your Savior. Realize that we're all sinners, every one of us. Now, we may be good sinners or we may be bad sinners, but we're all sinners. And because of that, we need a Savior. And so God sent us a Savior, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all of our sins. He took your sins, He took mine. And they were laid upon His body, and He paid the price of suffering and death for our sins in our place. Jesus died for your sins on the cross and for mine. He shed His blood, a horrible death. The Bible says Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Only He can bring you to God. Trust in Him as your Savior. If you've never done that, the Bible promises, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from sin and hell and God's anger and judgment. Be saved from all of that. If you call on Jesus Christ right now where you're sitting, believing in Him and receiving Him as your Savior. If that's the need of your soul right now, then right where you're sitting, not out loud, but to God, would you pray? And would you say, Dear Heavenly Father, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart right now and be my Savior. Lord, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying for all of my sins on the cross in my place. As my substitute, as my sacrifice. I believe you rose from the grave and you're alive forevermore. Please have mercy on me. Please forgive me. Please save me. Please give me the gift of eternal life. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps today you have believed. That's wonderful. God knows your heart. I wish I could know your heart, or all of us, but we can't. But no one else is looking around. But I wonder if you could at least do this. Could you just raise your hand and say, God knows my heart. This morning, just now, I have prayed to the Lord and I've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I'm not going to call you out or come and approach you or anything, embarrass you. But could you just raise your hand up right now and take it down and say, God knows my heart. God bless you. Amen. God bless you too. You can put your hands down. That's wonderful. Thank you. Anyone else? God knows my heart. I've asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior.
Father, bless now this song, we pray, and the baptisms. May this just be a very holy, sacred, joyous moment in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.